Well, at this time, we've got the Rock Climbers, which is the ministry to any school-age kid. So if you've got a child with you that's between kindergarten and sixth grade, then they can go to this door here, and they've got their children's church upstairs. And if you don't want to, if you're visiting, you don't want to send them with that group, they're welcome to stay in here, guys. We really don't mind having them in here. But thank you, guys. Thank you, teachers. Well, let me just pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Lord, thank you. Oh, man. I'm grateful. How ungrateful we typically are, and I just want to be grateful of the people running the PowerPoint so we had all those words to sing to and the sound so that you can hear my voice, and everyone on the worship team who's practiced and shared their gifts, everyone taking care of the lights and the air conditioning and everything, man. So blessed and so spoiled that we are. So we thank you for that, Lord. Now, please, Lord, lead us in this time as we open the scriptures and we read some of the letters that the Apostle Paul had wrote to early Christians, Lord, and let them be guidance through the Holy Spirit to everyone here today, and that we would walk closer and closer with you and grow in our faith and belief in you, and that our lives would be transformed. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. And we depend on your power to do it. Amen. So last week, to be continued, right? Last week, if you were here, we finished Colossians. Do you remember, I actually got the answer up there. Do you remember one of the guys that we talked about? We talked about kind of three characters in our story. So Colossians took us on a cool wild goose detour from Colossians to, what's that? Say it. Philemon, awesome. Philemon, there you go. What other two characters were in there? Do you remember? In Onesimus, right? Good job, you said it right, because sometimes when I do that to my kids and my wife a lot, I'll like say, like, I said one Simus just to mess with people, and I do that, then you're going to be like, oh, Will, when you talked about one Simus, Onesimus. Good job, Onesimus. Third character, what do we talk about? Paul. And what I presented to you was this idea that the Christian life is one of transformation, one of change. And so if you and I sit here and we feel unchanged and untransformed, then we should really check our hearts, come before God and ask him what's going on, because even though I might have had a very blessed and fortunate start, I haven't gone very far. And I think that's important, because we looked at these three men and we found three men with very different origins. One who was born a slave, Philemon, right? One who somehow, we don't know his total backstory, but he had a Jewish faith, converted to Christianity after he'd acquired much wealth. Whether he earned that or was given to him, we really don't know. But he was so rich, he owned the slave, this Philemon guy. And then we had Paul, who was the religious, educated elite, Pharisee of Pharisees, used to go by the name Saul, and had a great transformation when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I, we could draw from those people in our own experiences. Some of us, like me, I jokingly say I was born in the nursery. I've always gone to church. I've had good fortune. My family's together. For me, it wasn't a question that I would make it to 18 and like finish high school and have hot meals and a place to live, and it was safe. Not everyone had that experience. Some of you encountered so much difficulty. And so each one of us were still called to this transformative thing. Well, as the Holy Spirit's beginning to do with me, when he takes me on these little detours, the Lord really put on my heart this idea that there was way too much good stuff in Philemon just to leave it with a side note. So today, we're going to do something. This makes me excited. Maybe not you. You might cry a little bit. I'm going to read the whole book. And some of you are like, holy cow, how long are we going to be here? And other of you got lost in the Bible somewhere and happened to find Philemon, and you'll realize it's only one chapter, the whole book, okay? But it's kind of cool because, right, we're always talking about, can't we do it like they did in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, if you want to get killed for your belief and you got to hide in your house, sure, we can do that. But one thing they did do, just like they would have done with Philemon, is this letter was written to believers, and they would have taken it to wherever they gathered and read it, the whole thing. And then the silly people that we are, as we break it up over a month and take ideals And if we're not careful, we'll lose the context of the whole thing. So turn in your Bibles to Philemon. It's page 1,000 in my Bible here. Probably won't help you. And let's jump right into this. Okay, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Okay, pause there. Who he wrote this letter to was Philemon, right? And he was a beloved fellow worker, and then his wife, and who they believe is his son, and the whole church that meets in their house. So it's kind of like, I'm bringing this to you like they would have brought it to their church. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Right? You guys did good. That was really good. Give yourself a hand. That's good. Give yourself a hand. You didn't cry. No one got up, right? And no one's like, Mom. I didn't see you, you know, doodling on the offering envelopes. We used to do that when I was a kid in church. But that's the letter, right? And we kind of know what was going on from the backstory. If you weren't here, let me just say this briefly. So Philemon, he was in Colossae, and there was a man who was a slave of his, a bondservant. He owned him, and his name was Onesimus. And this Onesimus guy had fled from his master, and apparently taken something, whether it was finances or goods, and tried to escape, and he went to Rome, the big city, to hide and get lost. Somehow, in Rome, whether he had met Paul, right, in Ephesus 7 years before, or he met him when he was running away, he ended up spending time with Paul, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and really felt bad about running from him. The problem was, in order for him to go back to Colossae, where he was from, he would be subject to the penalty for his crime, and that penalty would have been death. So Paul wrote a letter to this fellow brother who was his owner and said, hey, I want to send this guy back to you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send him and these other guys, and they're going to carry a letter, which all the people in the future will call Philemon. They're going to carry a letter that all the people in the future will call Colossians. And these are letters, right, that they're bringing back to Colossae to help you guys as you're trying to follow Christ. So that's what this letter is, and what we see is a tremendous change in this Onesimus guy. So that's my prayer, Lord. Okay, you want me to go back in? There's so much richness in here. What do we talk about? I long, my friends, to be less analytical and more led by the Spirit. That's the journey God has me on. I want to not just have knowledge in my head, but understanding in the center of me. Growing up in church, I had a lot of good Southern pastors. You guys know the type, the accents. They got all the awesome sayings. Some of you are smiling because you've been in those churches, right? So I had those, and something that, you know, you don't get that from me because I'm from Prescott Valley. So I might have a weird accent. I might come across a little trailer from time to time or whatever, right? But I don't have those cool sayings, so I got to borrow those from them. And now is a perfect time for one. I had a few pastors over the years say, you know what? You just got to know it in your nowhere. You heard that one? You got to know it in your nowhere. And that's the problem with my language and your language translating from their language. Because when I tell you, do you understand that, you simply think, do I have an intellectual awareness of that? And that is not what it is. Our transformation gives us understanding in the center of us. And from the center of our heart, the abundance of that speaks in the actions of our life. So if you want to change, you got to know it in your knower. And then you'll do it in your doer. Right, does that work? That's good, right? Okay, for not a Southern guy. So that's what I want to do. Lord, I think we're on a journey here of knowing this in our knower, because the world's been watching us, and they think we say one thing and do another, which we do. And so our faith is shallow and doesn't have the power to transform our own lives. And we're simply trying to do maintenance of our sin, and the world's falling apart, and we're falling apart. So Lord, lead us in understanding. Lead us in knowing in our knower. So a couple observations that I'd like to believe it wasn't just my mind, but my spirit that caught a glimpse of this from the Holy Spirit. Did you see the love in that letter? The love and how it went with what we call in church circles the mind of Christ. Here's a couple sections. A little section from verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So when Paul was looking at Christians, something he thought noteworthy was their love. And two aspects of their love, one in the way that they loved Jesus, and one in the way which they loved each other. And if you're asking me, Pastor Will, what are we doing here? I think this is it. It's back to the first things first, and the most important thing that Jesus left us with was this idea that we love God with everything that we have, like all of our mind and our soul and our heart and our spirit and our thoughts. We love him with everything, only because he loved us first. And that's the most important thing, and they knew that, but then Jesus added to it. He says, you want to know what else is the most important thing? That if you really love me, you're going to love others, and you're going to love yourself. And so if you want to be part of this fellowship, this is what I'm probably just going to drive you crazy about. Let's do this. Because I want to do this. I want to love God, and I want to love you guys, and I want to love myself. And that's noteworthy to the Apostle Paul. And then it says this. He said this in verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. So could it be so bad, Grace, that like the way that we love each other could create comfort and joy? No. Does it matter the affection that we have for each other, Ruth? It does. And Ben, and the times we spent together, like, all these things matter. And then he says this. Paul says in verses 8 through 9, he says, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Hey, maybe this is a little personal, okay? But for me and the life that, as our lives intersect, as we're walking this out, here's an observation. If I was to use a generalization, you might be a person who finds being bold and direct and decisive very easy. And if anything, your problem is you hurt people's feelings when you do it. Or you're a person who has a very hard time being bold and honest and direct. And your tendency would be to sugarcoat or shut down. And most people are in one of those two categories in varying degrees because it depends on what life has done to you, right? And what the Lord has done within you. But I see this, and I say this to say, Paul is like, listen, even though I'm bold enough, even though I'm confident to tell you, you got no choice but to be loving, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to appeal to you for love's sake. And so that speaks to both of us. Maybe you feel because you've been given the boldness and the directness that that's the best tool. But not always. Sometimes love would require differently. And if you never use boldness, you have a bad definition of love. Because I assure you, when I talk about love, you already jump to a full positive perspective in very light principles, right? Like everything is awesome, right? Like you're dancing around and it's easy. No, sometimes love is corrective. Sometimes love says no. Sometimes love comes with tears. And sometimes love comforts. And sometimes love laughs. It's all of those things. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And see, we can fake this as much as we want, guys. People have been doing that. Change the way you dress, talk, act, the words you use. But ultimately, whatever you know and your knower will come out. And so Paul knew, I don't want to bully you into doing what I ask you to do. I want it to come from the Lord in you, and you're going to do what he's asking you to do because you want to, because you know it's what's best, even though it's hard. The Christian life is not one of compulsion and obligation, but one of love and obedience. Well, I think all of that, guys, points to this truth, and it's so important. And it's not really where I'm going with the full sermon, but I need to mention it. The story of Onesimus has to point you back to your identity in Christ. And I know that that's become a Christian cliche, my identity in Christ. But ultimately, I think here is the core problem in our faith is that we don't have a true perspective of our identity in Christ. Who would be bold enough to hold a sign for me, but could also use a little encouragement today? Like, I know that kids would do it. Would there be an adult brave enough to come hold a sign for me? Anyone? Yeah, anyone? Okay, Steve raised his hand first. Come on, Steve. Sorry. I got to go back to kindergarten rules, you know? Now, so here's the target. I mean, the place I want you to stand here, Steve. Guys, this is Steve. Everyone, Steve, everyone, if you haven't had a chance to meet him. So go ahead and stay right there. I'll be right back. I like to use some visuals because it's fun and it breaks it up. But in order for us to get love and to be loving, Christ said this, that I can only love you if I get his love. It's the only way for me to sustain it. Otherwise, what I can do is I try to love you and then get love back from you. And today, if I get love back from you, then it's easy for me to love you back, right? It's this cycle. So if you get into counseling like I have, both as a patient and the one counseling, you see everything's very cyclical. And like, I hurt you, so you hurt me, and we just go in a mad circle. Or someone stops it, and they're loving, and then they're loving back. Well, none of that is God. God is even if you do bad to me, I still love you back. And the beautiful thing that happens that God knows that you'll find out is I think if we love first, it's hard for someone else to keep up being unloving. They end up becoming a bully, right? But we can't even get there because we're just trying to will it to happen because we won't accept God's love. Does that make sense? It's the order of things. Be loving, but don't get any love from anyone. Good luck. That's not going to work out. Be loving and get love from everyone else. That's still going to fall short. Be loving because God loves you, and then watch the encouragement you get from the way that other people love you. That's it. And so Onesimus, I don't know what he went through with Paul in this time, but he got this down. Because what it says here in verse 11, it's talking about Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you. So here was his sign. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Knock that down. There, I got it. Sorry, Steve. Okay. So I wrote this on this sign. So Onesimus was, he entered this relationship as what they'd call a bondservant, right? Like he was owned and obligated. And he was useless. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And when Paul used that language, heart, he was talking about the physical organs. So it was like this fact of like, I'm tearing my heart out when I send him to you, which is pretty high praise. Well, something that God showed me about this is, let's be honest, okay? If I want you to be honest, I want to be honest. I don't usually feel useless. That might sound pretty arrogant, right? But if we could be honest, the useless is not my problem. I don't feel useless. I feel like I can get some things done. That's how God made me, right? I lead. I did well in school. I do good at work over time. Like the condition of the world around me has told me, you can be of some use, Will. But here's where I failed. Identity. If anything, I don't feel useless, but I feel worthless. And that's what the Holy Spirit showed me in these two words. They don't seem all-encompassing, but they are. Now, some other of you that I've known and met, I guess I could observe, you might feel like love, but you don't feel useful. You feel beat down and unable to do something, but you, some way in the midst of that, you can feel loved. And then others of you could feel like Onesimus and feel both of them. Like, what good am I? You could feel alone or useless, unloved. And then he went on to say in 15 and 16, perhaps it's why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So what actually happened is Onesimus escaped this bondservant and useless, and he spent time with the Lord and in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ, and who he was and who he was in Christ got redefined, and it transformed if you turn that around. Now Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you as useful. And he says, beloved, the word, I don't know. It's hard for me to grasp. I like to say it this way, dearly loved. Dearly loved. And why this would be encouragement, because I think this is really true about everyone, including you, Steve. I think like Onesimus, our process towards change is this. There is a time of waiting, a time of transformation. You guys brought up the metaphor of the butterfly last week, right? That you start and you're crawling caterpillar-like and you go into some kind of cocoon, and for a period of time there's work going on and it can be painful, and that's What was cool is so my wife had gone and studied some stuff about this before, and after the sermon she was sharing with me. And I mean, first of all, she pointed out this. When if you see something come out of the cocoon like a butterfly, it's a struggle, right? It's a struggle. I mean, we've never asked a butterfly and they've answered, so I don't know, but it appears to be painful, right? I don't know what's happening in there, but something that changes them completely in there. There's a ripping and a tearing and probably a burning and a stinging. And then they fight to break through. And then she taught me this too, which I didn't know. When they first came out of the cocoon, you'd see a butterfly like sitting there, and you can't touch it because its wings are still wet, right? Like if you touch it, if something happens to it, it'll kill it. Like even when they come out of the cocoon, the transformation hasn't set in complete yet. They can't function at the level at which they will function. And I said, wow, that was really cool that she shared that with me. Because I see that in this process, even once you're called useful and dearly loved, you've got to let that soak in before you can act that way. Even though you have your beautiful wings, you got to let that sit for a minute. So Steve, I would say, man, this was not set up, right? I had you come up, but I would say that this is for you as well, for them, and it's just, man, I think the Lord wants to show us in this story that no matter if we feel useless, not loved, not wanted, not of value, that God is transforming us. So, well, give Steve a hand for being the Vanna White today. Yeah, thank you. So perhaps that's why you've been waiting, right? I bring this transformation to you, and if it's unfinished, if you feel like you're fighting going into the cocoon, or you're fighting getting out, or maybe you feel like you got your wings but you can't fly yet. I mean, maybe there's a waiting and a time right now for you to sit in that transformation. And you might be coming in, and you might be wrestling with feeling useful. And you might be wrestling with feeling worthy and loved. Okay, well, that's great. But they're not buying it. I know. I know, you heard this. You've heard it. And maybe you even think it's trash. Maybe you think this is not important, Will. Like, how I feel doesn't, yeah, you're right. Your feelings are all over the place. They're temperamental. They'll lie to you. And so knowing something in your knower is letting it enter through your intellect and go into your understanding. And so if we're going to look at that, here's what I need to tell you. So believing this about you so completely that it changes you, it's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. Believing what Christ will do in you is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And to be honest with you, some of us won't even be courageous to sit in it long enough to let it do its full work. And in God's mercy, I'm sure that we'd still, you know, we might still be in heaven even if we haven't reached that transformation. But to really live and to really live with Christ, it's going to take this work. And believing it is the hardest thing to do. But here's the good news for you. Good news is this. Jesus already believes these things about you. Right? He already believes these things about you. He knows them about you. And he will help you to see that if you let him. He won't leave you. He'll help you until you believe it so much that you become it. And see, that's what I'm learning, guys, because how do you cover the full breadth of Scripture, right? These guys, let's talk about God's grace and his goodness and his forgiveness, and he loves you. And then let's go over here in this camp, and we want to talk about you got to obey God. When you obey God, you'll see it in your life. When you rebel against God, there's a price to pay, and that's why we fear God. And when we come into church, anytime I get up here to speak or anyone else in any church, anywhere, it's so hard to tell you this and this because I know they're both true. I know in my knower that they're both true. And I know that God sees me this way. But I don't think it's always made its way down to the place in which it would transform me. And if I believe it at that level, then I would become it. The good news is you got help. Good news is you got help. I want you to listen to this. Here's my question for you. As I read this to you, tell me, does this sound familiar? Maybe you've seen this somewhere in the Bible before. Paul writes this. This is from Philemon here. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it. And then there's some more words. It says, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, I will repay it. So on an actual literal level, you know what's happening. Paul is saying, I know Onesimus stole from you, Philemon. In any way he's wronged you, anything he stole from you, I, Paul, will repay it. Okay, that's the context, what's literally happening. But I heard someone answer it. Where does that sound familiar? Right? Holy Spirit, Jesus, any of the Godhead, you could say. But really, Jesus. This is what we call in church circles like the mind of Christ. What's really powerful, this is what caught me. This is what brought me to talk to you about this another week. What I saw Paul doing is embodying Christ. I saw Paul, and I know it's not a race and a comparison, but I get to come up and talk to you about Paul's letters, and to be honest with you, I'm just not as far along in the race as him. I'm not as finished as he was when he wrote this letter. He's still writing to me, and not just you. But I see what he did, and Jesus has transformed him so much that he's beginning to think and act like Jesus would. Because that same thing could be said about you. If it was just like, man, if I was like Ross, you know, hey, if we're bros, then you would receive Casey as you receive me. And if Casey's wronged you in any way, like, or he's taken anything from you, I will repay you. Like, charge it to my account, man. Put it against me. I'll pay it. And I don't even want to go with what we owe each other from our relationship. But if you love me, you'll love him. And I think if we had the mind of Christ, this is how we would act towards one another. This is the loving one another's. This is to say, even if you've wronged me, even if she's wronged you, that we would come together and we'd be united because we'd have what they would call the mind of Christ, the understanding of Christ. But even more powerful, that is Jesus does that for us, Jackie. Jesus like went to the Father and is like, God, I know, look at, take Jackie, take Will, take Grace. I'm your son, Father, and you love me, and you sent me. And if you're happy with me, and if you're pleased with me, this is kind of his prayer, right, in John 17, like, that you would accept them and make them one with you as we're one, that anything that they've done to hurt you, anything that they've done to steal from you, to rob you, to disgrace you, to be dishonest with you, make me pay for that. He did that. That's what he did for you. And that's how you go from useless to useful, and how you go from bondservant or possession, which is totally what can you do for me, to I love you right where you are right now. Wow, I want Jesus to, I've got to believe that he's telling God that, Will, Father, like, are you pleased with me? Did I do what you asked me to do? Did I conquer sin and death? Do I sit at the right hand of the Father? Yes, you do, Jesus. Then Will, I know that he's been unfaithful to you. I know that he's hurt you and wronged you. But you can charge that to my account, and he did. Hallelujah, right? Oh, yeah? I need that. Paul is sharing the mind, heart, perspective of Christ. Okay, let me make this really obvious, just so that you understand. You too, and I, need to share the same mind, the same heart. We need that same reality to be known in our knower, to walk with Jesus, to be a student of his, to follow him. You're not let off on this. It's not for Will or the elders to do, or Ross and the praise team to do, and you get to just like, by osmosis, try to like pick that up. No, this is for you, each one of you, and for me. Well, that's cool. Well, how do I get it? Oh, there's supposed to be a quick answer for this, Emily, isn't there? Right? Yeah, can I get the three-step process to having the mind of Christ? I mean, God bless people for trying to do that, or writing one book to do it. Or we could sit here and talk about this for 100 years, and I'm still not going to tell you how to do it. All I can do is get you to the point of surrender. Remember Romans 12, 2? We were talking about that last week. And this idea of being transformed, the only way that you get there, the prerequisite, was this. Like, offering your life, surrendering your life as a living sacrifice, that you could be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the knowing and your knower. How do I do that? How do I get there? Well, here's what, let me give you something else the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote to the church at Corinth. So I've got six more verses here for you. So, okay, are you guys ready? Here it is. Verse 10, write this down if you're not going to flip there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What's the Spirit? What's he talking about? What's that? Holy Spirit. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? See, this is some of that mystery. Do you guys understand that you're like mind, body, and spirit? You have all those parts in you. And your ability to connect with God is not really your mind, honestly. It's not even your physicality. It's your knowing God in your spirit and knowing the Holy Spirit in your spirit. It's not very theologically deep, okay, but it's this dance of the center of you and the center of who God is, right? And they live and they lead you. And if you're not following that, you're trying to understand God, who is spirit, with your physical mind. And all that can do at its best case is create religion. I do this so that God's happy with me and doesn't strike me down. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we, underline 1,000 times, have the mind of Christ. See, all those words really tell us this, that the mind of Christ, the understanding of Christ, it's a spiritual truth. Something that no man can lecture you into. Something that no book will take you into. It can only be taught and understood by the Holy Spirit. I know some of you are like, hallelujah, right? Because you've been grown up, okay? And I'm going to offend probably over the next few weeks because the Lord's asking me to do some research and talk about the Holy Spirit from the biblical standpoint. Okay, and I know in this place, we have a lot of people, and I'm not saying this to insult either one. So if you're offended, then maybe you needed to be offended, okay? The first part here is some of you, like Holy Spirit is simply this, and the Holy Spirit, and that we don't want to talk about it because it could get weird, right? And God bless you because you've been taught, like, guard your heart and be careful because there's people going to deceive you. I get that. This is where some of you are entering this from. Just like we got Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul all come into unity in Christ from different areas. And then some of you, right, over here, it's like the Holy Spirit is definitely something you talk about a lot, but you think more in terms of like speaking in tongues and supernatural gifts. Okay? And that's where you came in. They locked you in a room and they said, you're not a Christian until you speak in tongues. Like, I know that story. I've heard it from people, right? And so we've got everyone there and in between. We got Assemblies of Gods over here somewhere, right? We got the Southern Baptist here. I don't know, you know, Catholic, whole different perspective. But anyway, we're entering that. So what I'm seeing is I can't even help you because the tendency is I want to give you 5 points so you can have the mind of Christ. Because in the care groups, this idea is just our best attempt to tell you you're invited to minister to one another. But in order to do that, in order for Jackie to say, hey, Marty, this is Emily, and I'm basically vouching for her, right? Like, this is what happens in Christian circles. I'm inviting them into our fellowship, and I know them, and if you love me, then love them too, because we all love Christ, and that's what unites us. And this is why we do, like, we pray for someone when they're sick, or we take a meal when they have a baby. It's because God has told us through Christ Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, listen, if you love me, you're going to love the people around you. And from that, I know I'll be knowing that you're obeying me, and from that, the world will know that you're mine. And in order to do that, I think each one of us have to be on a journey led by the Spirit to grow more and more in the mind of Christ. And I've had those conversations. At my house, we have this conversation, Brandy and I. I don't even think it was okay. I just felt like this is what God was telling me to do, and I didn't even really have to go sit for an hour and pray about it. And we're like, no, I think that's it. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ. So pretty soon the things you're saying, like what Paul was doing, would start sounding like, wait a second, I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. I mean, I've had some conversations with a few of you, even in the last week or two, Hope. One example, you said some things, I'm like, dude, that sounds like Jesus, what you just said. So that's cool. That means he's talking to you. And that's what we need. And Jackie, same with you, right? We've had somebody like, whoa, yeah, that sounds. And it didn't take like a prayer night to do it. Not that a prayer night's bad. It didn't take a closet or candles or anything like that, right? To do that, you're growing. The Holy Spirit is more in control of your life. And he is telling you and leading you in ways of Christ. So you want to have the mind of Christ, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ. And you better surrender yourself day by day, minute by minute. And every week we come in here, my job should be like, let me point you, let me shepherd you to the good grass. Come eat this and take it with you all week everywhere you go. And this is the grass I want to give you today. Seek the mind of Christ. Okay, now let me have you use your physical mind. If I tell you, okay, logic and reason is welcome here too. It just can't be the Lord, okay? If I tell you, you want to get the mind of Christ, and you're like, I think I really do, Will, because the way I'm looking at the perspectives in my life, I'm looking at it from the wrong perspective. I'll tell you what, when Will looks in Will's mind, I can get stuck in the past. I can be unforgiving. I can be just down and negative. And if I want the mind of Christ, and then you just told me, Will, only the Spirit of Christ would give me the mind of Christ, then who would I ask to help me? Ross? No. Will? No. The Spirit. You don't go to Taco Bell and buy a ticket to the Harkins Theater. You go to Harkins when you want a Harkins ticket. You want the mind of Christ, you don't go to the pastor, you go to the Christ. And so we need to talk about this from a biblical standpoint. So we're no longer like, because this is what happens, we're no longer like, ooh, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to assume what you mean is this and this and this, and that freaks me out. I understand that, but you're not going to get anywhere because all these things that are only spiritually discerned, you will never get because you don't even want to engage the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then, on this other end, and I'll just be really frank and bold with you, I've had so many people over here on a very Pentecostal end, and they've said this to me, okay, use your mind a minute. They're like, Will, that was definitely the Lord speaking through you. And then the same person also said to me, you almost got the Holy Spirit. And I'm like dumbfounded. I'm like sitting here, okay, let's think. So God like would speak in me and through me, but I don't have the Holy Spirit because like I'm not praying in tongues at the end of the service. That's basically what they're saying. And what I would tell you is like, I love each one of you, but you're both wrong. You're both wrong. So let's ask God, right? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us discern spiritual things. This is the journey I want to take you on next. Actually, I want to go on with you because I didn't do this yet myself. I'm doing it with you. Does that sound like something you want to be part of? Yeah. So here's the grass you need to eat of this week, man. Look in Corinthians. Blow that Bible off, okay? If you don't have one, call me. Like, you should have one. It's not magic. The paper isn't powerful. That special thin paper doesn't make it more holy than regular paper. What it is the Spirit of God will join you when you read that because you need this truth. You need this encouragement. So whatever version, if someone wants to yell at you, send them a link to Blue Letter Bible, and you can see that all of you can look at the original language and decide how crappy your translation is, okay? So don't get caught up on those things. Go in there because all I can do is take you to the grass and not make you eat it. And I'm not going to eat it for you and regurgitate it into your mouth to help you survive. This is not my job. I quit from that, okay? So let me say, look at Philemon, look at that. Ask God some of these questions, Lord. Man, I want the mind of Christ. Show me what that is. And help me Sunday at 1 p.m. Help me Sunday at 2 p.m., at 3 p.m., at 4 p.m., and 8. Not even every hour. It could be every few minutes. Just when you need it, seek the Holy Spirit. Have the Spirit show you spiritual things, show you the heart of God so that you can act in that way. And then imagine how your life would be if you began to walk like Jesus. Because it is kind of silly, right? I mean, we have the Christian word and nothing wrong with it, but that's like our word. But if you were like, I'm a Christ follower, and you'd be like, well, where'd you follow him? Well, I go to church like sometimes. Okay, well, that's cool, but I don't think you're really following him, right? It's like, yeah, I follow the Arizona Cardinals. Oh, did you see the game? Oh, no, I'll never watch a game, but I follow him. What, on the internet? No, I don't look. Actually, how many wins do they have this season? I have no idea, right? That doesn't make sense in our context, but we do that with Jesus. Like, I follow Jesus. Okay, really, where are you following him? What's he showing you? Well, the music's awesome at church. And Pastor Will, I don't even remember what he talked about last week, right? So it's kind of like, this is the wrong view, and this has got us in this big hole. Because I believe right now, in spite of all the difficult things that are going on around us, there's a great opportunity. There's a great opportunity. Because whether God creates revival in our land and does a transformation of our culture and our world, which he can do, or this is the beginning of the end, as it were, like, it's not your end yet. He's not done working in you and in me. And though the world around me is fading away and acting crazy, the Spirit of God is alive in me, making me new day by day. Okay, let's get to it. Let's some prayer. That's enough talking for me. Lord Jesus, we just offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We come before you. And I say this because I mean it, not because I'm doing it perfectly, but I mean it. And so we come to you right now. We give you all the circumstances. Each one of us have different circumstances. But we come to you right now in your presence, and we ask you, Lord, just to take away the worries that we have, the stresses that we have, we give to you. The things on our mind that we're like beating to death, trying to make it go our way, we just give that to you. The wrong thoughts, we give to you, Lord. And we ask, we know that you're more powerful than the enemy that we have in this world, who's fighting against us in the spiritual realm that we can't see. So we invite you, Jesus, to come and knock out the enemy, that you would stop his advances in our lives, Lord, that you would come and protect us, that you would bind and banish him. In spirit, I pray that you would rise up, that you'd make your voice louder than my own doubt and fear. That you would set a fire down in my knower, Lord. Set a fire that would transform me. And I know it'll burn, it'll hurt, but I want to have more and more the mind of Christ, so I can see your goodness, so I can join you in your goodness, so I can treat others as you would, so I can love others and love myself. And I confess, Lord, that we've been honestly looking at it all wrong. Trying to love ourselves, love you, and love others in our own power. Trying to understand you with our physical mind. And so, Holy Spirit, I know that you know everything that's going on with the Father and with the Son, that you know everything that's going on inside of us. So read us, know us, bring forth where you're working in our life. Give us the strength and courage to hand that over and to walk away. Fill us with your peace and your joy that don't make sense. Grow in me and us the mind of Christ. I pray this, Jesus, in your name.